It's so good to see all of you here with us tonight. It's always good to be together so we can praise God together, and that's what we're going to do tonight. Our first hymn is going to be I Sing Praises, followed by Worthy, You Are Worthy, and after that we will go to our Father in prayer.
Let's bow. Our Father and God, we're indeed grateful that we have this opportunity to worship Thee tonight. Grateful, Father, for the larger numbers in our assembly. Grateful for those that are able to hear and watch us online. Thank You for each and every opportunity that we have to worship Thee and come together and fellowship. Enjoy being with one another again. Thank You for this congregation and for the early involvement in online and virtual worship and classes. Grateful especially for those that are teaching our various classes and the ladies especially that are teaching our Zoom classes. Be with them and certainly be with the parents of these young people and pray that they make available these classes for their youngsters. Father, thank You for the diversity of talents and abilities that exist in the Lord's church. for those that can preach, and as well as those that can teach, those that can lead us in song, those that participate in other ways, and preparing curriculum and so many other things that people might do. Grateful, Father, that as time passes, the opportunities to visit others, to encourage them spiritually, for those in Christ, and for those outside of Christ, to find ways to reach them if we possibly can. Help us, Father, always to realize responsibilities we have as Christians to teach others, and realize it's a command, just like baptism. Father, realize that we have many in our number that we're called to our attention of that are sick. Especially, Father, I ask that you be with Ken in his recovery, and hope that his case of pneumonia will be a very mild one. Certainly pray for Carla that her wound might heal and that she could soon come home if that's her desire. Father, realize there are many others that are dealing with sickness and health problems, others that are dealing with the loss of loved ones. Just ask that you be with each one. Grateful, Father, for our elders, for these men that lead us. Grateful, Father, for those of us that are deacons, and just each of us that as we strive to live lives in harmony with your will. Father, continue to bless us to be with us through our service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our scripture reading and prayer, we will sing In Christ Alone. In Christ alone.
Where fears are still, there striving cease. I go. This evening's scripture will be taken from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight.
Just before worship this evening, I got a message asking for prayers. Robin Wishon, that many of us know, is going through some very difficult and trying health problems. She said, don't go into details. The Lord knows what they are. But Joyce and I have known her for a long time, and we know this is a very difficult time. So I'd like for us to begin with a word of prayer on Robin's behalf. Our God and our Father, holy and blessed be your name. Father, we cry out to you because we know you are almighty and all-knowing. We know, Father, that you are compassionate and loving and merciful and gracious. And Father, you have told us to come to you with our prayer requests, and you will do what is right and best. And tonight, Father, we come on behalf of our sister Robin. She's going through a really hard time, as you know, Father. Please be with her. Give her relief, give her healing, give her strength. Help her to get through this difficult time. And Father, we know there are many others that are struggling in various ways. Father, please be with all who are in great need. We all need you, Father, but some especially are very challenged, and we pray that you'll look down in mercy and grace and bless all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you this evening. We have several in the building this evening, and it's great, again, to have you with us, and many others are with us online. Yes, we are second-guessing ourselves about not declaring this an outdoor evening, but that always happens with the weather, but we're here, and you're there, and we're very thankful for that. But good to have you. We have some who are visiting with us tonight. Really glad that you are here, and anything that we can do to help, whether you're in the building or watching online or listening online, we would love to help if we can, so let us know whatever that need may be. Get your Bible out and go ahead and turn to Proverbs, and that's where we're going to spend our entire time, most of it, in Proverbs chapter 10. But let's get ready to get into this lesson tonight. Now, suppose I told you right now, we're going to be studying the Akkadian language. And by the way, it is a language that has been extinct for a long time. However, it was kind of the ancestor of the Semitic languages, the languages of the Jews. And so we're going to try to understand the hieroglyphics, and, you know, we're going to spend some time working on this. And you're thinking, why? Why in the world would we bother with something like that? Now, there are people that do it, and I know they help us in various ways. But for most of us, we would say, what is the practical value of studying something like that? And you would be right, because it's not something we're going to use unless we're really into ancient languages. Well, tonight we're going to begin a study of Proverbs. And as it begins in Proverbs 1 and verse 1, we're told that it's the Proverbs of Solomon, king of Israel, son of David. And that's about 3,000 years ago. And some may be saying, well, aren't we dealing with the same kind of thing? I mean, isn't that a kind of an extinct kind of wisdom? And I would say, oh no, not at all. We're talking about God's wisdom as we get into this book. and God's wisdom never grows old. And therefore, we're going to spend some time tonight looking at just some general ideas, a very brief time looking at general ideas, and then we're going to get into just chapter 10, and I'll tell you why as we get closer to that. And I'm hoping that we can maybe understand how to approach this book a little bit better. So let's get into this study and first begin with some brief general observations about Proverbs. Warren Wiersbe, who is a prolific writer, commentator on the Bible, in his opening remarks on the commentary of Proverbs, says we are living in the information age, but we certainly are not living in the age of wisdom. And there is a big difference between information and wisdom. A person can be very knowledgeable in a lot of subjects and yet not have the basic wisdom needed in order to live life the way we should live it. And that's what he's saying, is that we need wisdom, and here we have it. Proverbs 1:1, again, it begins by saying, here is wisdom, the Proverbs that were written to us by Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. But it's not just Solomon that has contributed Proverbs to this book. Most of them, I think we could say, are from chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 16. We're looking at a body of Proverbs that we feel pretty confident, according to the way it's stated. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. But then in chapter 22, verse 17, the reader is urged to hear the words of the wise. And that may be a statement that says there are others who have made wisdom statements that are worth considering and remembering. And two of those are in fact named. In chapter 30, we find the fella Agur. And then in chapter 31, the Proverbs of King Lemuel. So it's not just the Proverbs of Solomon that we're looking at in this book, but others as well. But most of them, we believe, are from Solomon. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what I call the heaping helping of wisdom from King Solomon, and I'll show you what I mean by that. Now, imagine, if you will, a family that is gathered at the dinner table, supper table, if you're from where I am. And we're ready to begin our meal. There's several different dishes on the table. And before anybody takes the first bite, the one serving it, probably the mother, could be the father, will stand and say, okay, now this dish, let me tell you about this dish. And they get into the nutritional value and all kinds of details about it. And then, okay, let's start eating it. And then we go to the next dish and they do the same thing. They give details and they instruct them about all the information about it, and on and on. Have you ever been present for a meal like that? And if you were, did you ever go back to that place by choice? That's not normally how we do it, is it? Instead, the meal is prepared by somebody that knows that these are good foods to serve to a family, a growing family, and therefore, dig in. It's there. Let's just dig in and enjoy it. Well, I use that analogy because that's what we find in chapter 9 of Proverbs. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, listen to what wisdom says about the banquet that has been prepared. Here's what it says. Proverbs 9, beginning in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. Now notice, wisdom is personified. It is a woman, it seems. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. This is a lavish occasion, to slaughter a beast and to mix wine. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And so the picture that is presented there is, come and eat. I prepared a banquet. I prepared fine, sumptuous food. Come and join in. And remember, that was wisdom that was calling out for people to come. The problem is there's another feast offered in town, and you read about that when you go down to verses 13 and following. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, beginning in verse 13. The woman folly, again, personified foolishness, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And so there's the competition. Wisdom has prepared a very lavish and nutritional feast. And yet here is the competition from folly. And it looks great. It sounds wonderful. And people buy into it. And in the end, they find death, not life. And so that's how the table is set, so to speak, for chapter 10 of Proverbs. Is here we have choices. We can either choose to eat of the good things that wisdom has prepared, or we can eat the deadly things that folly has prepared. It is up to us. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Proverbs, says that Proverbs is not a portrait album or a book of manners. It is a key to life. It offers a key to life. The samples of behavior which it holds up to view are all assessed by one criterion, which could be summed up in the question, is this wisdom or folly? This is a unifying approach to life because it suits the most commonplace realms as fully as the most exalted. So what Kidner is saying there is that Proverbs gives us a lens through which to look at everything in life. Am I following the path of wisdom, or am I going down the path of foolishness? And for those who are wise, who want to be wise, Proverbs says, this is the way, come and follow me and eat at my table. And so in this lesson, we're only going to focus on chapter 10, and we're not going to go in depth in that, even at that. But I want to show you, as we look at chapter 10, a couple of the features of Proverbs, which is often the case, not always, but often. I want you to notice with me that in chapter 10, there are some interwoven categories. I say interwoven because you'll notice something here that again comes down here and then again over there, and they just keep popping up, it seems, and yet they're woven in with other ideas. It's also noteworthy that almost all of the Proverbs, not all of them, but almost all of the Proverbs in this chapter are set forth in the antithetical form, meaning it's a deliberate contrast. There is the way of foolishness, there is the way of wisdom. And the key word in these particular Proverbs is but. And you'll see that often in chapter 10. So as we look at these, I'm going to pull out for you what I have found, five different categories of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 10. Now you could probably find others, no doubt there are others, but I've chosen these just to help you to see, here is what we'll find when we take the time to look closely at the book of Proverbs. So the first of those categories that I find, the five categories of wisdom in Proverbs 10, the benefits of right living. The benefits of right living. The word righteous in the English Standard Version appears 13 times in Proverbs 10. 13 times. And then you add the word righteousness, which appears one time, and there's an obvious theme that the writer is trying to convey. So the idea is that there is a right way to live, and there is a wrong way. That in itself is a matter that a lot of people today reject. They will say, well, it may be right for you, but it's not right for me. The book of Proverbs doesn't pull any punches. It says there is a way that is right, and there is a way that is wrong. I'm showing you what is right. And when you have those antithetical statements, the positive, of course, is the one that they want you to see and to focus on. So this idea of right living and the benefits of it. For example, look at verse 2, Proverbs 10. All the rest of these are going to be from Proverbs 10. Verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. Now, you can make a lot of money doing illegal things. I'm not going to go into detail. I don't want to give you ideas. But everybody knows you can make a lot of money in a quick hurry if you do things that are illegal. But they don't profit, he says. But righteousness delivers from death. That's a big benefit of righteousness, isn't it? To live right means you'll be delivered from death. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, there's probably a lot of things, but let me suggest two or three illustrations of that. For example, I don't have to worry about a jealous husband stalking me to take vengeance on me, because I have learned the wisdom that marriage is sacred and fidelity is something that ought to guide our lives. So I can escape that jealousy and possible death because I have made someone just really jealous. Or I don't have to be worried about the gang that is looking for me to extract some flesh for the money that I owe them for drugs that I bought that has never been paid for. And on you could go. If we live the right way, we may not be living, you know, the most extravagant lifestyle, but we'll be delivered from death generally. And of course, death comes to all, of course. We're not saying that it will prevent us from dying, but there's a lot of ways in which our lives will be delivered from death. Here's a second benefit of right living, and that's found in verse 3. Proverbs 10 and verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Now again, could you find examples of people that were living right lives that went hungry? Well, yes, I think so. But the idea is, when you put yourselves in the hands of God, he'll take care of you. One way or another, he will provide. That goes right hand in hand with Matthew 6:33 that we know very well. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so there again, he says, look, living right has benefits. You can find other examples in this same chapter of the same category, which we're not going to look at right now, but verse 6, verse 7, verse 16, verse 24, verse 25, all of them talk about some of the benefits of living righteously. And so right at the beginning, he's saying, this is the choice to make. You want to live righteously because of all the benefits. The second category of wisdom that I find in Proverbs 10 is the wisdom of being teachable. The wisdom of being teachable. And by the way, when I say they're in chapter 10, they're often found many other places throughout Proverbs as well. This is not the only place you're going to find these categories. But the wisdom of being teachable, and that's the idea that I'm not the kind of person that knows it all. I don't close my ears when somebody tries to instruct me in a better way, tries to show me a lesson that I don't know. I'm open to that. I want to learn. If it's something I need, then bring it. I want to hear the lesson that you've got to teach me. Look at verse 8, Proverbs 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. And that's one reason the babbling fool doesn't learn, is they don't stop talking long enough to listen, to hear whatever it is that is being taught. But he says right at the beginning, the wise of heart will receive commandments. They're not arrogant. They won't shut you out and say, I don't need you telling me anything, because sometimes I learn when I listen. And that's the wise of heart. Look again at verse 17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. And so again, it's the idea of listening and being taught. I heed instruction. And there's, you know, a big difference between just listening to somebody talk and heeding what they say. And he says if you receive it, if you weigh it in your mind, if you find it to be true, and it's something that you need, then I'm going to learn it. I'm going to do that. And so there is great value in being teachable. I mean, until one is willing to be taught, what can we learn? We can't learn anything if our mind is already set that I know what I need to know. I don't need you to tell me anything. If that's the case, then we're already closed to that individual. The idea is found also in other places in chapter 10. For example, verse 1, verse 14, verse 23, and verse 29. All of them speak about the same idea of being teachable. A third category of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 10 is the wisdom-instructed tongue. The wisdom-instructed tongue. Now, I don't know if you know anybody that needs this kind of instruction. They're kind of hard to find, at least kind of hard to find people that are willing to admit it. But yeah, we all have that problem. James talks about that in his epistle. We all struggle with our tongues. And if anybody doesn't sin with his tongue, then he's a perfect man, James says, very ironically. And so here's something that we need to hear, and it appears often throughout Proverbs, but let me show you a couple of instances of it in chapter 10. Verse 19, for example, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And that's just the idea. You know, sometimes it is far better to be silent than to speak. Now, it doesn't mean that we never speak. There are times we must speak and we should speak. But there's a lot of times that people will talk when they don't need to and they really should just be quiet. And he says, when we're that way, then transgression is not lacking. Kind of an understated way of saying you're going to get yourself into a heap of trouble if you keep on talking the way you are. And then go to the next verse, verse 20. Proverbs 10, verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Now here, value, I think, is being assessed by the listeners. And when they hear someone who is wise speak, they say, that's worth hearing. That's good common sense, or that is good knowledge. I want to hear more of that. But when one who is wicked speaks, they say, there's no worth in that. And so again, he's saying there is value in learning wisdom, because when it instructs our tongue, it will make a real difference in the lives that we live. Again, there's other places in Proverbs 10, you're going to find that same idea in verse 11, verse 21, verse 31, and verse 32. All of them deal with that same kind of idea. A fourth category of wisdom in Proverbs 10, the rewards of diligence. The rewards of diligence. In 1988, Nike coined a new proverb that you know very well. It says, just do it. And that's kind of the idea that we're looking at here, because for any aspiring athlete, you know, don't just study the manuals and don't just watch videos. Just get out there and do it. You got to practice. You got to put it to the test. Well, in a general way, for life, that's what he's saying. You got to get out there and do it. You cannot be lazy. You cannot be a sluggard. Chapter 10, verse 4, one example of that. A slack hand causes poverty. And a slack hand, it strikes me as somebody, you know, just don't have enough strength to raise my hand. It's just limp. There's no energy there. But on the other hand, the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be, a overnight success and the world will not going to be billionaires. But we're more likely to do well if we have a good work ethic. And that's clearly what he is saying. If you don't work, you're not going to reap any benefits. And then again, in verse 26, This is a very interesting image that he uses here. A couple of images. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Now, vinegar to the teeth may not be as striking. It's not to me. I mean, when I drink some vinegar, it does kind of give you a reaction. But smoke to the eyes, I think we all understand that. If you're sitting around a campfire, then the wind shifts and it begins blowing in your face. You got to get up and move because it irritates the eyes. And that's the idea, the irritant and the sluggard for those who send him. These are people that have hired him to do a job, and yet he is a sluggard. He doesn't put forth effort, and it irritates them. They learn this is not somebody that we can trust, and therefore we will not use this person again. And so again, you see, the idea is you got to be diligent. Diligence in life is a virtue. It is wisdom to apply ourselves and to give it our strength. You'll see it again in verse 5 as well as in verse 15. And then the final category of wisdom in Proverbs 10 are what I call foundational principles. And I've given it this title because these are large principles that will affect lives in very big ways. And let me just show you. Let's get into them and maybe you'll see what I mean by that. For example, in chapter 10, verse 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. And so the idea of integrity is highlighted here. It is the idea of a person who is genuine, who is not playing, whoever they're working for. You know, when the boss is around, they work hard. And then when the boss leaves the room, they take a nap. You know, this is a person of integrity. They do it, regardless of who is watching, they do the right thing. They're honest, they're reliable, they're dependable. And thus he says there, again in verse 9, you're walking securely. You don't have to worry about, the boss has planted a camera in the office, and even though I don't see him, he sees me. You don't worry about that because you're doing things right. You walk in integrity. Verse 12, another of these foundational principles, and it is hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Here is a principle that affects our lives in a very powerful way. If I'm a person that is hateful, if I have a sour attitude toward others, then I'm likely to get into offenses of one kind or another. I'll stir up strife. But love covers all offenses. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is one that believes all things and hopes all things, endures all things. A person who loves is going to have a better life. The strife will not be there as it is for the person of hatred. Another foundational principle is found in chapter 10, verse 22. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it, no sorrow with it. And this is simply the idea that if you live for the Lord, he's going to bless you. Now, don't read that as the world might and say, well, that means I'm going to have a really luxurious life, a very opulent life. It's not what it's saying. The Lord will bless you in ways that he knows are best for you, and you will have a good life. You will enjoy the good things because God makes sure to bless his people. And he adds no sorrows with it, meaning he's not going to trick you. He will lead you in the way that will ultimately promote you all the way to heaven. Another one is found in verse 27, Proverbs 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Now, many people will look at this and say, well, that's not right. I mean, I know a lot of good people that died young and a lot of terrible people that lived a long life. I think the idea here is quality of life, not quantity. We've all seen people that lived a relatively short life and then were gone, and yet their lives were just full. They enjoyed life. They served people. They made people's lives better just by being around. And I think that's the idea, is that those who fear the Lord, He will prolong their lives. He will add life to their years. Maybe not years to their life, but He will add life to their years. And then finally, look at verse 30 of chapter 10. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. And again, you can't look at that the way the world does, because, you know, again, we see people that are righteous that were removed in the sense of dying, maybe younger than we thought they should. But it's the idea of God keeping them. And this is very much the idea that we find in the book of Revelation. You're going to suffer things. You're going to maybe even have to die for the Lord. But you haven't lost anything. You have won the victory by your faithfulness. And so again, you see, these are foundational principles. So all of these ideas I find stressed over and over again, and they're interwoven. We've looked at various places in the book, and we've jumped around. And that brings me to the question, how do we study Proverbs? Well, you could study it the way I prepared this lesson. You know, just start making a list of various categories and listing the various proverbs that go under those categories. But maybe here's another one. And let's go back to our analogy of the meal. Just dig in. Just dig in. I know someone here, and I didn't get their permission to name them, so I won't. But they've made it their habit to read a proverb a day for a number of years. And by doing that, it's like eating good meals on a regular basis. I mean, you're not stopping and looking at the nutritional ingredients and the values of all those foods, but you're getting the benefit. You're being nourished. And the same way, I propose, in reading Proverbs, maybe just try that for a while. Read a proverb a day, and maybe even go slower than that. Just read. And the second time around, you're going to say, wow, I didn't catch that the first time. The third time around, still more is going to pop out. And on it will go. And just as the nutrients of our food will nourish every cell of our body, so it is the nutrition of wisdom in Proverbs will nourish us and show us the right way to live. These are timeless principles. These are things that will benefit the Christian as well as the Jew that read them in the beginning. These are valuable things to know. But it all begins, as the statement in Proverbs 1 and verse 7 states, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so if you want to fear God, if you want to really please God, you've got to be a disciple. You've got to be a learner. That's what he says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You're going to sit down at wisdom's table daily and nourish your soul with the good things found there. Where are you tonight? Are you following the Lord by being a disciple of Jesus Christ? If not, we urge you to make the decision to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, and if you're ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it, ready to confess Him before this group and live the rest of your life confessing your faith in Him, and if tonight you're ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we urge you to do that. We'll help. We'll do anything we can to help you. Whether you're here in the building or whether you're watching or listening out there, let us know. And we'll do all within our power to make it happen as quickly as possible. And if you've done those things and yet you know you need to repent of sin, pray for forgiveness, let's do that. Can we help you in any way? Make your decision as we stand together and sing.
Be seated, please. For those of you who were unable to share the Lord's Supper this morning, we will be singing How Deep the Father's Love. And then after we sing this hymn, there will be an opportunity to partake.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast the unknown measure, that He should give His only Son to
If you'd like to go ahead and prepare the communion cup. One of the things we often review in preparation for the Lord's Supper is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the things that it says there in verse 24, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this part of the worship assembly. We're thankful, dear God, for this opportunity to reflect on what's been done on our behalf. Help us, dear God, to bring the humility to each one of us that that sacrifice should bring. We praise and we're thankful, dear God, for what's been done so that we can have a home with you in the after while. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's continue in thanks. Again, Fathers, we approach. Dear God, we're thankful for this opportunity that's been provided us. We pray, dear God, that we would do this in a manner that is well-pleasing. And we are grateful for the blood that was shed on our behalf that can bring remission of sins, dear God, through fellowship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's give thanks for the offerings. Dear God, we're thankful for the many physical talents that you've given us, the ability and the opportunities that you have given us so that we may provide for this work, for our families, and for ourselves. We pray, dear God, to the proper distribution of these funds. We pray your blessings upon the gifts and upon the givers, and we pray much good will be done. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to learn today. We thank you for the book of Proverbs, especially tonight, for the wisdom that you share with us, because we know that if we did it our way, it wouldn't work out nearly as well. But Lord, you're gracious and you're merciful. And Lord, I pray that as we go into this next week, that we can be your wisdom on display for others, that we can take your wisdom out in this world and show them your love and your mercy and your grace. God bless us, keep us safe, and it's your name we pray. Amen. There are no announcements for tonight, so have a blessed week.